So we are going to be, again, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel first, because it's called 1 Samuel. There was a video in preparation for this that Pastor Kyle said would be perfect for this. And of course, because he suggested it, there was no way I was going to use it. But chances are you saw it. I think he might have used it forever ago. And it's like a minute long of this kid chomping on an onion. And he's been insistent that he's been insistent that it's an apple. We were not going to listen to a minute long of him chomping on an onion. It was too painful. There was no way we were doing that. But I do have another video that I found that I saw myself in, both as the child and as the parent. There's a line in here that just, I hope it speaks to you the way that it speaks to me.
Your mouth will burn out and you'll cry. Is this going to be one of those life lessons where I say I told you so? It's not very spicy now. You just wait until you get a bit of chili flake.
Are you honestly going to eat them?
Yeah.
I'm trying to tell you they're going to be very hot. You don't want to listen to me, do you? They're not spicy. They're not? Not at all.
They're a little bit spicy.
They're a little bit spicy, aren't they?
So spicy food, authentically spicy food, does come through our house. I don't necessarily cook it, but we do get spicy food in our house. And so the idea of, like, is it actually going to be spicy is not just something the kids in our house deal with. The adults in our house deal with this question too. But my favorite line in there is when she's still in the supermarket and she goes, "It's not that spicy." That's where I saw myself. So thank you for sharing in that with me. We will revisit the chili pepper conversation here in like 20 minutes. Some quick review for where we have been in the book of Samuel. So Samuel comes after Judges. If you were here for Judges, I'm so glad you're still here. Judges was a march to the bottom. We did that collectively. We made that hike collectively. And when we thought that it couldn't get any worse, it did. So now we're in 1 Samuel, and God is going to use Samuel to start the journey, the track, the hike, back to the top. It's still going to be pretty slow. Already in 1 Samuel, we have seen a few themes, one being that God is not one among many, and he wants to be obeyed. He's made that pretty stinking clear. And then last week, Scott spoke, and Scott, I stole a couple of your slides. I hope you don't mind. He talked about how Israel wants a king. So we got it. We read last week, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him, "Behold, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want the airwalks. We want to be like all the other cool teenagers in their airwalks. We want a king like the other nations have." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them that the chili peppers are spicy. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of a king who shall reign over them," which was the "he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take." But nonetheless, they insisted. And we also read that in that day you will cry out because of your king, because it's going to be spicy, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nonetheless, Israel insists on having a king like other nations, specifically a king that they can see as they lead Israel into battle and such. They want a king that they can lay eyes on. They're not quite satisfied with God as their king. So that's where we've been. Today we're going to get introduced at the beginning of chapter 9 to Saul. And when we were introduced to Samuel at the beginning of the book of Samuel, we got kind of this whole picture of who Samuel was. We got to kind of see the character development. Well, today when we meet Saul, we actually don't learn quite as much about him as would be nice. So chapter 9 starts with, "There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, son of Zerah, son of Becherith, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth." And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So obviously he had a really tall neck. he was a tall guy. So here's what we know of Saul so far. He is the trust fund 6'5 blue eyes guy, right? He looks good. This is noteworthy because Israel has asked for a king that they can see. And if we are going off a resume of what they can see, looks good. All right. Here's where the plot thickens. And it's not just about the donkeys, but it is about the donkeys. And when I saw this passage that Pastor Kyle left me with, I kind of rolled my eyes. Like, I have to talk about some donkeys that get lost. Are you kidding me? It gets better, I promise. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shashalah, and they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So basically, they've been everywhere, man. And when they came to the land of Zuph, maybe Zuph, you can choose, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. I'm going to pause, because before we get to verse 6 here, maybe I'm the only person in the room that this is challenging for, but sometimes reading through the Old Testament feels like I am rucking uphill through molasses on a cold February day, and it just seems so much harder than I think it ought to. So then we have these phrases like we see in verse 6 here, but he said to him. Already, I feel like I need to know the historical context, the cultural context. It's helpful to have a big picture of the gospel. And now I have to decipher who the he's and the hims are. I'm likely to just kind of breeze past this and keep reading because I'll figure it out later. But if we do that too often, we eventually lose the context and lose the plot. And then I find myself somewhere in chapter 15 of Samuel going, I have no idea what's going on. So a little trick that I have learned, and again, maybe I'm the only person in the room who needs this. When we get to a phrase like, but he said to him, we can substitute the names out for the pronouns, and then we actually know who's suggesting what. So here's what that might sound like. Saul has said to his servant, let's forget about the donkeys. But the servant said to Saul, behold, there is a man in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So the servant notices, hey, we're in that city with that guy. He might know a thing. We could inquire even about the donkeys. Like, it seems trivial to us, although how often do we think, God doesn't want to hear my prayers about a parking spot. Like, he's got way bigger and better things to worry about. I'm not praying about getting a good parking spot. Here, they're thinking about going to inquire about some donkeys. I think it tracks. And then verse 9, again, just helpful nuggets that sometimes give us enough scaffolding through Old Testament slog, is formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And if you're following along in your Bible, you'll see that both are kind of used here. So I left that nugget in because it's actually really helpful moving forward. Samuel's known as both a prophet and a seer, but that wasn't always true. Now, the day before Saul came, so the day before the servant says, hey, we're in the city with the guy, the day before that, God's already prepared something. The Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, around this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. So God's already prepared this. The day before Saul gets to Samuel, God has already told Samuel, hey, I'm sending you the guy. You'll know it's him. And God points him out. This is the guy. This is the guy. So Samuel is sure. So then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning, I will let you go and will tell you all that is on my mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found." And I can't imagine what this would be like for Saul. His servant says, "Hey, let's go see this guy. Everything that he says is comes true." And you get to there, and then the guy who says the things that come true, he's at the door, and he says, "Hey, you're going to hang out with me today. In the morning, I'll let you go, and I'll let you go with the things that are on my mind. I will tell you the things. And by the way, your donkeys, don't worry about those anymore." I cannot imagine receiving that as my first impression. So nonetheless, they eat together the next morning, because this isn't quite written like Mark with immediately. There's actually some time that elapses in here. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, okay, hold on. Again with the pronouns. This kind of makes it sound like Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his own head and kissed himself and then continues. And that's not, again, that would be ridiculous, right? So Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed Saul and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you, Saul, to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." So if yesterday wasn't a lot for Saul, today certainly is. So anointing. This is the first time that we see a king anointed. And this is an Old Testament practice of the pouring of the oil, and it's really just to say that God has set aside this thing, or in this case, a person, for his service. And then God follows that up later. But Samuel tells Saul, "These are all the things that are going to happen so that you know that God has chosen you." And this is going to get really specific. And it's not necessarily the specifics that matter, but the fact that it is so specific. So if you're not picturing this yet, I would really love it if you picture this, especially because we live in an agricultural area. There's one that I just don't get how it's happening. You'll know it when you see it. So, Saul, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" So that's pretty basic, right? "Then from there, go on there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three young goats." I kind of want to go try this now. "One carrying three young goats." I can't imagine that that's going well for him. "Another carrying two loaves of bread." Okay, I've done that though. That's easy. "And another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread." So he's got three, but he's going to give you two. "Which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city..." See, it's getting even more specific. "You will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them." That doesn't exactly mean that Saul's about to become a prophet. It means that he's going to prophesy with them as part of these signs. "The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." You go from three goats to now you're getting turned into another man. "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." That is such a specific list. And it ends with, By the way, you're going to turn into another man. Do what your hand says it finds it should do. If I am Saul, I don't quite know how I'm receiving that. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Saul walks away with 2 loaves of bread. He's seen the men with the instruments. He has prophesied with them. And God has turned him into another man. That is quite a day. Quite a day. So I left this asterisk in here because I wanted to make sure that I mentioned something that Pastor Kyle usually mentions like 15 minutes prior to this. That if you are following along in your Bible, we're skipping over a number of verses. And that's not because they're the unimportant ones. But on Sunday mornings, we typically are looking for the 30,000-foot view of the scripture that we're looking at. We are going on a hike to see a forest, not necessarily specific trees. And if we stopped to see every specific tree in 1 Samuel, we would be on this hike for probably 5 years. So it's worth noting, in this next section that we're going to skip over, Saul is talking with his uncle, and his uncle basically says, hey, that seer guy, what did he say? And Samuel gives a pretty simple answer. Basically says, the seer said the donkeys were good. He doesn't mention loaves of bread, young goats, nothing like that. Now, is that because it wasn't time yet? I mean, we also have instructions here that Samuel's going to show you all that you shall do. Like, maybe it's because it's not time for Saul to talk about it yet. Could it be that Saul's that humble of a guy? Maybe. Could it be that he's just really not that willing to accept this leadership position? I guess that's possible too. So all that to say, in some of the passages that we have passed over today, some of them have to do with what might tell us a little bit more about what kind of leader Saul is going to be. When we trekked through Judges, we kind of followed those threads of, oh, this judge started out really promising, and then it went really downhill from there. And then it kind of got hopeful for a second, but still ended terribly. If we were trying to track that about Saul so far, honestly, it'd be just kind of inconclusive. So we're going to find out more about that. But for the time being, just noteworthy, we don't quite know yet. But that would be a really fun project for you to do this week, to go back through and tease through. It's all that hopeful of a leader so far. Or come back next week. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. That's the gathering place. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Again, I can't imagine receiving this as a message. I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and all your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Then Samuel brought all of the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. And if the lots part is sounding familiar to you, chances are you heard about the Roman soldiers who cast lots for Jesus' belongings, and that's they essentially like roll the dice to figure out who gets to keep it. That's similar but different than what we're seeing here. I definitely went on a rabbit trail about how things were chosen by lot. And the idea here is this was the process that they went to confirm or know that God did choose this. But when they sought him, the him here being Saul could not be found. This is where we're going to get into the ping-ponging of maybe Saul is going to be a hopeful leader, but also maybe he's not. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Great, so he's still tall. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." So again, maybe there's a context here that I'm missing. But at the beginning of this section, we go from, where is the guy? Oh, he's hiding in the baggage. And then at the end, the people are shouting, "Long live the king." I have a little bit of whiplash. On one hand, I'd like to think that I'm not then shouting, "Long live the king," about the guy who was just hiding, the tall guy, the big guy, who was just hiding in the baggage. Nonetheless, the people shouted, "Long live the king." God has given them the spicy chili pepper. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. He wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God has touched. Now, this is so simple, but it's also really exciting. A theme that we see in Scripture over and over and over and over again is God's command for us to not do life alone, especially for people of leadership to not do life alone. And so already this is really cool because Saul is surrounded by some men of valor whose hearts God had touched. That's fantastic. I hope Saul does this on purpose. Nonetheless, God has provided this for him with the red hot chili pepper. But some worthless fellows said, and I think the last time we hear worthless fellows is like at the very beginning of the book, so we brought that term back. Some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" Honestly, it's a good question. And they despised him and brought Saul no present. That's actually a pretty big, fat, hairy deal culturally here. It would have been fully expected that you would bring the king a gift. And these guys, these are probably the same guys that are like tweeting this stuff like in 2024 of, "Not my president." These are those guys, but with a whole lot more intention here. But he held his peace. So Saul here at the end, again, we see like this little glimmer of hope in Saul. Despite the fact that these worthless fellows like spite him, Saul and his men of valor, they held their peace. He didn't freak out about it. That's cool. So we're kind of ending Samuel with maybe a slightly hopeful picture of Saul until we remember that God has actually given them their chili pepper. So before I get to Pastor Kyle's question of so what, there's a question that I like to ask. Again, maybe because especially Old Testament stuff can be really challenging to know what to walk away with. So a question that I like to ask is, where was God in this story? Or what do I now know better about God because I've read this? So my question, where is God? We see him so frequently in this story. Some of them in Judges was kind of a stretch to figure out where God was. We see God in this story through the prophecy, all of those very specific things so that Saul would know that he was the guy. Those weren't just circumstances. God made those happen. There was no way that it was raining on a Tuesday and three goats under a guy's arm with two loaves of bread. No, this was absolutely God. We see God in hearing the people and granting their request. We've heard God even say, "I've heard you, and I'm going to give you the thing that you want, even though you really don't want this." God still grants their request and gives them a king that they can see. We see that God's spirit comes upon Saul, but also not just Saul. We're told that these men of valor, their hearts have been touched by God. So as far as God in this story, he's everywhere, even though this is not exactly what God would first choose for his people. He is still right there and very present with them. So Pastor Kyle's question, so what? Now, I know that I said we were on a hike through a forest, and if we stopped to see every tree, we would be here for a very long hike. That is still true. However, there is a tree That's very interesting, that we would be remiss if we didn't stop to at least mention. That tree is the donkeys. Donkeys actually come up in scripture a number of times. So we've got these donkeys that get lost. We've got Mary rides into Bethlehem on a donkey. Balaam and the donkey. I think it's Samson and the jawbone of a donkey. Donkeys actually come up somewhat regularly. So probably worth noting, if the donkeys hadn't gotten lost, which God is using the donkeys to get Saul to Samuel, this would have been a different story. We see God working in the donkeys. So what do we do with this? That's a great question. So when I was 16, got my driver's license, my dad had been a long-haul truck driver for probably 10 years at that point, I think. And my dad has stories. And there's like a whole subset of stories. And the theme is dad's on time for his drop-off destination. My dad drives milk truck. So it's time sensitive. And if you miss your unload time, the next guy might get bumped in front of you, and then the silo might be full, and then you might be there half the day, getting paid or not. So being on time, very, very important, right? Dad has a number of stories where some yahoo on the road ends up holding up traffic for 20 minutes. Dad's now late for his destination, previously on time, awesome. Now he's late and behind. Except, had he been 20 minutes further ahead of where he now was, he might have been on the bridge that collapsed in front of him. And so, as 16-year-old Audrey, I started to think, okay, so this yahoo that's in front of me, maybe there's a purpose in it. Maybe not. Maybe he's just having a bad day and wants everybody else to have a bad day. Maybe he woke up this morning and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to mess someone's day up. That is totally possible. However, it's probably more likely that there's more going on than I know. So all this to say, when you do encounter the donkeys in your life, because these donkeys getting lost could have been anything from a minor inconvenience for the farm to, honestly, a pretty big catastrophe for the farm. When you encounter the donkeys, as you will, find space and grace for the donkeys. Because we see over and over again how even God uses the donkeys, and there's also an opportunity to entertain the fact that from time to time, you might end up being the donkeys. So, the donkeys. Make space and grace for the donkeys when they do show up in your life. And also, this is mostly a story about God giving the people what they want, what they ask for, what they beg for, what they plead for, even though it's a red hot chili pepper. So, what is the chili pepper that you are still asking God for? Chances are you can think about one that you previously asked God for, but what's the one that you're asking God for right now? Maybe you're past that, and the question for you is, what chili pepper are you still chewing on? Have you realized that it's actually pretty spicy? In this passage, we see Israel cry out, yes, I want the chili pepper. And so far, God has given them the chili pepper, and overwhelmingly, they haven't realized how stinking spicy it is yet. Where are you in that? And if you need help with that this week, by all means, reach out to someone, and you're like, oh, I'm not sure, maybe this is the chili pepper. Chances are your small group can help you with that also, because you might not realize yet that it is a chili pepper. We're here to help you with that. The people next to you, they are here to help you with that. But by all means, take this to God and pray about it. I am pretty sure that he is pretty eager to tell you that the thing that you're asking for doesn't fully align with what his best picture for you is. In fact, let's pray together now. God, we thank you so much that you are a God who hears our prayers. Not only do you hear our prayers, but you respond to them in real time, Lord. You are not a God who set all the things in motion and then said, there, good luck, enjoy. You are still a God who hears us, and you still respond to us. And even when you do give us the chili pepper, Lord, we're thankful for the fact that you respond to us, that you are still alive, you are still well. And Lord, when we realize the chili pepper that's in our hand, help us to look up, to seek you, to not just freak out about the chili pepper we're holding. God, we're so thankful for the body that you've given us. Help us to guide each other through what this looks like for us, but that mostly we take it back to you, Lord. We thank you so much. It's in your name that we pray.